Matt, why don't you read for us?
So James chapter 1, starting from verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord.
That's a pro dad right there. I just want you to see that. Over the last several weeks, good job, bro. Over the last several weeks, really over the last week and this week, we have started a brand new series. It is called Proof, and it's all about how our actions and our faith are plumb, or should be plumb. We should be aligned, that if we say we're this, then we do these things. Here's the great thing. Knowing that we are fallible human beings, and there's been only one perfect person. His name is Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his grace. But yet at the same point, he does call us to live a certain way, to look a certain way, to act a certain way, to think a certain way, to do life the way that he has called us to live. Last week, and I'm not going to go through all the message, you get to do that. If you weren't here, would you go back and see and watch online? But this week builds on last week. And so it's important that we catch that in chapter 1, James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, he wrote and told us, we heard him say, just like he told the persecuted, scattered, poor church in the first century, that we should have a different perspective about our trials. The trials that come to us, we should count it all joy when we face them, because it's in facing them that we learn steadfastness and we become mature followers of Christ. We become perfect and complete, it says. He says, and the way you can do that is that you pray to him, you pray to God, and you ask him to change your perspective. You ask him to give you wisdom in your prayers. It says that that we follow the God of all wisdom, and that he gives us wisdom. If we will ask, he will give it generously. That's a promise. He says that in that, when he gives that wisdom to us, it's meant to help us to stand, to persevere, to be constant, to endure the moment that we're in. Now, we're about to jump in to the next section. We finished at 12. We're going to 13 through 18. And James is going to, he's going to kind of turn the wheel a little bit. He's not going to yank it and we're going to do a hard right. But what he does is he takes two words, trial and temptation. In the original language of the New Testament, Greek, those two words mean the same thing. In fact, they're the exact same word, but they can mean different things depending on the context in which they're in. And in the context of verses 1 through 12, really 2 through 12, he was speaking about the external trials that we come to. Those things that are out there, that are coming to us externally, those trials then test us, the scripture tells us. Today, he's going to talk about, in verses 13 through 18, the same Greek word, but it means temptation. The way we know that is based on the context. It means temptation, and temptation is what happens on the inside. When we hit the trial on the outside, the external, we're faced with a decision that is an internal that is an internal temptation. And the question that we have to begin to ask is, what do we do? See, as fallible human beings who are finite, we are not omniscient. We do not see past today. We don't know what's going to happen. But I also want you to hear this. Satan, a created being, does not know what's going to happen either. He wants to lie to us and tell us that God's not going to be true. He makes accusations against God that God doesn't love you. If he loved you, he wouldn't have you right here. You can't believe him. In fact, there is a way that you can have through self-soothing, self-medicating, through I want my way right now, I want out of this, I can fix this. You can fix this, he'll say, by doing these things. You see, he causes us, he wants us, he lies to us, he wants us to believe him rather than God. So he accuses God about not being good, not loving you, not caring for you, because if he did, you wouldn't be here. Does this sound familiar to you? Have you heard a story like this in the Old Testament before? And you see, he wants us to begin to believe this. And so James is writing and he says, listen, this guy, this one that's going to tempt you, he's an accuser. He's a liar. He's an enemy. He's a deceiver. He's doing the exact same thing that he's always done since time immemorial. Listen, we live in the 21st century, but it's no different from the beginning of time. The enemy's schemes have never changed. And yet, this is why we pray in the middle of it, rather than saying, God, get me out of this. God, I know I'm in a situation here. I know I'm in a trial. I need your wisdom to recognize the schemes of the evil one so that I can stand and honor what it is that you've called me to do. Because there's only one. There's only one who is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere at the same time. Satan does not have that ability. He wants you to think that he does. But this is why we can recognize from the Word, he doesn't have the abilities that he tells me that he has, and he wants us to believe him. He does not have that ability. And so the question at hand today for you and I is, as fallible people, finite people, when we do fall and when we do commit sin, where does that come from? How does that happen? What is it that's going on? I'm glad you're asking that question, and I want to try to answer it for us today. I have two statements that I want to make. I'm going to give you the first one, and it's found in verses 13 through 15, is this. Sin is a choice. Sin is a choice. Look at verses 13, 14, and 15 again. I'm thankful that Matt read them, but this passage is so important to me that I want to make sure and read these again. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt with evil, and he himself tempts no one. He cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. Okay, look at those passages. I want you to make sure that you catch this. And God does never tempt us. God never tempts us. Can I say that one more time? God never tempts us. Why does God never tempt us? Because God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's omniscient, God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, God is full of mercy, he's full of grace. He is all of these things. He doesn't possess them, he is all of those things. And for him to tempt us, which he cannot do because sin cannot be in his presence because he is all holy. The scripture tells us that he dwells in all light. You know why? Because he is all light. This is the sum total of his entire character, the glory of who he is. Evil cannot stand before him. Therefore, he will never tempt you to evil. You know why? Because if he did that, that would mean that he's changing, and he never changes. That would go against his character. So God never tempts you. That should be an encouragement to you, that when you are in the middle of a trial and in all of a sudden the enemy comes and you start hearing something that maybe I could escape this, I could take care of this, I could self-medicate this, I could self-soothe this. You, in fact, just do this and everything's going to be better. You know immediately, because the Word of God tells us, this ain't from God. God never tempts us to do wrong or evil. He won't ever do that. He can't do that. Okay? So where does it come from? Where and how does this happen? I grew up in the late 20th century, back in the old 1900s. And when I was growing up, there used to be a comedian who would be on television. His name was Flip Wilson. And Flip Wilson had a bit that he would do where he used this phrase, this bit that he did, the person was always in trouble, always doing something wrong. And his line was, the line was always this, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Can I tell you, when we pray for wisdom, God, I need your wisdom, where does this sin come from? He gives us verse 14. He gives us 14. In fact, he gives us 13 too. We can't say it's from God. It's not from him. Look at verse 14. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. By his own desire. Where does sin come from? My own desire. It dwells deep within you. Now, in case you're wondering, okay, Kyle, do you not believe Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about there is spiritual warfare? I do. I believe that. But here's a problem that we have as believers many times is that we fall into one of two ditches. We either give Satan way too much credit and power and think that there's a demon behind every tree, or we think that, oh, no, there isn't any. Listen, the scripture tells us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's with powers and principalities. I believe that. But the devil does not make us sin. That's on me. That's on you. Because the scripture tells us this. Now, the enemy comes and he lies to us because this is what he always does. This is his name. He is Satan. He is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. And you know what he's lying and deceiving and accusing of? He's accusing God of not being good and holy and righteous, and that he loves you, and that if he really loved you, you wouldn't be where you are today. He says, listen, you really want to get out of this? She doesn't listen to you. She doesn't show you affection. He doesn't emotionally connect with me. Listen, I'm my boss, he's got a lot of money. He's not going to miss this. The government, she do take a bite. I think I'll just write off a little bit here, cheat on my taxes. When the scripture tells us we are never tempted by God, it's always the evil one. And all he does is he lies to you and says that God's wisdom cannot be trusted because God's a liar. And if he can get you to sin, who is the evil one? He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is a thief who's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your reputation, your family, your home, your marriage, your business, your church. That's how serious this is. I believe in spiritual warfare, but you've got to understand that we are held responsible for our sin. We're either going to believe God and believe his word, or we're going to believe the enemy and think we can fix it. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. If you're new to here, Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. And chapter 1, God created everything. Chapter 2, he created male and female. Or he created male and female at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, he saw that the only thing that wasn't good was that Adam didn't have one of his kind, so he created Eve, Adam and Eve, so they could be together. In chapter 3, the enemy comes, Satan, the liar, the serpent, the accuser. And he speaks to Eve, and he says, God doesn't love you, because if he really loved you, he would let you eat from all of these trees. He's reserved this one. And the reason he's reserved it is because he knows that if you eat it, you'll be just like him. And he doesn't want you anything like him. He's holding out on you. And Eve, it says, bought the lie. Look what happened in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman, her name is Eve, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she looked at it, it was good for food. She's hungry. And that it was a delight to her eyes lit up. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Listen, I know I'm commenting here, but she thinks she's going to be wiser than God's wisdom, God's word. That sounds a lot like me. I don't know about you. That happens to me. That it was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Here's the picture right here. This is the picture. Verse 15, go back to James. If you're new around here, I use a lot of scripture. I'm so sorry about that. You know what James does? James, when he's writing, there's only about 108, 9, 10 verses. He's short, he's punchy, he's direct. That's why I like him. All right? Moves around quickly. So back over in James chapter 1, he says this. He says, each person, when he is tempted, he is lured and enticed. Verse 14. He's lured and enticed by his own desire. Do you see what the illustration, the word picture is? This is the picture of a fisherman or a fisherwoman, if you like that. This is someone who goes fishing. And when they go fishing, you never fish with just a hook. I mean, you can, but you're not gonna catch a whole lot. When you go fishing, you always have lures, you have spinners, you've got things that shimmer the light, you've got things that are top water, you've got things that drop deep. You've got like plastic worms, some of you have live worms. You use cut live bait. No longer live, cut it, die. But you cut bait. And do you know that each of those things are for this? They're for a different fish. You use different lures and different bait to entice different fish. Do you know that the enemy does that exact same thing with you? He doesn't use the same bait with everyone. He looks at you and he knows, because he's been studying you, and he knows the temptation, the desire to come and just scratch just a little bit in your life. She doesn't listen to me. She didn't give me the affection I think I deserve. But this one, I think she does, because I've talked to her at work. He doesn't connect with me. I could use this money. No one's going to know about this. Whatever the situation is, he is dropping lures to entice you so that your own desire, just like Eve, he's saying, God can't be trusted. He wouldn't have put you in this marriage with that person, and he wouldn't have put you in this work. This situation wouldn't be this way. Your pain is so great. Hey, drink a little drink, smoke a little smoke. It'll make it all go away. Scripture tells us something different, though. The scripture says the Lord God never puts you in a position where he's going to tempt you to do evil. Now, he will always, when he gives good gifts, do you remember the good gift he gave last week we were instructed? Wisdom. And with every good gift, there's always going to be a test, a trial that comes. Do you remember Solomon getting the good gift of wisdom? And when he got the good gift of wisdom, he also got the trial of money and fame and fortune and women. I hate to say he failed most of those tests. He fell to the temptation. But he's always going to bring them. Can I give you a grace moment right here before we even get to point two? Can I give you a grace moment? Wherever you're sitting today, whatever you're struggling with, whatever the trial, the temptation, whatever the trial, the test, whatever it is, you feel like you're about to jump, can I tell you there's always a way escape? The Lord God is not going to leave you with a way to not get out of that. Because as his child, he has wisdom. He offers it to you and me. And here, your desire, whatever that situation, that's the point at which he is stringing you along. He's stringing you along. He's stringing you along. And you know what happens at some point when the fish bites down on the bait? The fisherman yanks at the right time and just begins to reel. You've been caught. You've been caught. God didn't make you do it. The enemy didn't make you do it. My own evil desires. And now he's going to change the illustration. Look at the illustration that he uses in verse 15. In verse 15, he goes from fishing and luring and enticing, and he goes to birth. He starts talking about conception and birth and maturity and death. All the way across, in verse 15, he says, then desire, when it has conceived, that desire that wells up, temptation that comes to you is not a sin. What you do with that temptation determines whether or not it's a sin. Martin Luther said, I can't keep a bird from flying over my head, but I can keep it from making a nest in my hair. Sounds kind of wise, doesn't it? Listen, temptation's going to come to all of us, but what do you do with it? Do you, God, why am I here? What, I'm in this situation. This is a trial for me at this moment. What do I do? You know what the scripture tells us? When you ask the one who has all wisdom, he will give it to you. And he will, that is a promise. He'll give it to you generously. And now then you're at the point of, do I listen to the lie where he's dropping, the enemy's dropping the desire on me? Do I listen to it? Notice what he says here. He says, then desire when it has conceived. You know what the conception is? The conception is when you give in to the desire and you act on it. When you act on that desire and you believe the lie and you bite the bite, you take the bait. He says this. He says, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What he's contrasting right here, this is why I said this is all building. Back in verse 4, look back at verse 4 of chapter 1. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he tells us that in the moment that we're in, we're to stand steadfast. Because when we stand steadfast, it is a part of making our faith perfect and complete. Do you remember the word picture for perfect and complete? Full grown. You're mature. I'm full grown. I'm a man. I'm a woman. I'm not dependent on my mom and dad. I got what I got to have. I can make it. I can make it. And he says, listen, when you stand full grown, when you steadfast in the middle of it, it shows that you're a mature believer. You're standing strong. But he says, listen, notice that he says in verse 13, he says, then when sin is fully grown, when sin is mature, some of you today, you are dabbling. You haven't bit the apple, but boy, you're smelling it. You're looking at it. Ooh, it looks good. I'm hungry. The Lord God, he tells me I know what wisdom is. I've been asking him for wisdom, but I need it now. I need it now. And when you bite it, sin. And sin always, always, always leads to death of some sort. What did it happen in Genesis? God told them, when you bite of the apple, when you eat of this tree, death will happen. Could you imagine what it was like for Eve and Adam when they ate that? And they wondered, their eyes were open. Are we going to die right now? Will I die tomorrow? They eventually died. Death was never in the plan. It was not in the garden. They eventually died. But can I tell you, spiritual death happened in a moment? Can I tell you how many times I meet with a man and a woman who he or she didn't think they would be where they are today and their relationship is dead? I didn't think anyone would know, and now I'm sitting with my boss and I'm about to be escorted out of the company. If I could just, listen, the good gift of pain medicine because of my surgery, and now all of a sudden I'm hooked and I can't do anything. I can't get through a moment. I get about 2 hours and I got to have another hit. And you start doing things to get the other hit. You see, we think it's never going to happen. Anytime we're tempted, it's not from God. He will provide a way. Are we going to listen to his wisdom or are we going to buy the lie? You see, folks, can I tell you, this is one of the reasons you're here today is because the Lord God wants you to begin to recognize and to realize, listen, it doesn't have to be the way it is. He provides a way of escape. I think verse 16 is the pivot verse for me. Look at what it says in verse 16. Verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. This is how I know that he's talking to believers. He says, don't be deceived. Listen, don't fall for the lie of the enemy, and I also don't want you to fall for the lie that it's not your fault, that someone else made me do it. No, don't be deceived. The Lord God has a way for you. In the moment that you're in, he has a way. So we can't blame. Listen, we can't blame our sin on someone else. Sin's a choice. But here's the second thing I want you to see, and it's probably the other side of the coin, is that grace is a gift. Grace is a gift given to us. Verses 17 and 18 say this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 17, there's some adjective modifiers, I guess, for gift in both of those. It says every good gift. You remember last week was the gift of wisdom. This week, you know what the good gift is? I think one for us is that he's brought us here to confront us with, are we going to buy the lie or are we going to listen to what the Word of God has to say, that he's provided a way out. It also tells us that there is a perfect gift. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. What's the only perfect gift the Lord God has ever given us? Okay, I think I heard the beginning of it. What's the only perfect gift that the Lord God's ever given us?
Jesus.
Jesus. He is the perfect gift that the Lord God has given to us. This is why I make no bones about telling you, wherever you are, whatever your situation, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever temptation you're the enemy is wanting you to fixate on right now, Jesus is the perfect gift given to you and I. And he provides a way of escape. So often, we're looking for our own way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you don't have to go over there. It's not going to be in the scripture. It's not going to be on the screen. I want you to go find it. Paul says that every temptation that comes to us is common to man. There's not one that's not common to man. And with every temptation, we have a good Father who will provide an opportunity, a way of escape. He will provide it. Wherever you are, did you realize what you're facing? The lie that's coming to you right now? In God's grace, he has given you a good gift. He has given you a perfect gift. His name is Jesus. And because you've surrendered your life to him, you say, I follow you. The Holy Spirit now resides in you. The Holy Spirit resides in you. And because the Holy Spirit resides in you, he's given you an opportunity. He's saying, listen, trust the Lord. Trust God's word. Follow me. The Holy Spirit's job is to remind us of all that Jesus did, all that he said. And he reminds us that there's a way of escape. You don't have to bite the bait. You can stand strong in the moment that you're in. Do you realize that John, turn over to the book of 1 John. 1 John is in the, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. It's near the book of Revelation. In John chapter 1, John reiterates a couple of things to us. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. What he's telling us right here is exactly what happened in Genesis. What John is telling us is exactly what James is saying, is that, listen, whatever these desires of your flesh, feed me, fix me right now. The desire of our eyes, you see something that floats by and you're thinking, that'll fix me, that'll be good, that'll get me out of this situation. The pride of life, God, I know I want out of this and I can fix this on my own. All of that is not from the Father. It's not from the Father. Verse 18, and then I want to put a bow on this for us. Verse 18 says this, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Do you know what? We talked about this a minute ago. The good gift from last week, one of the good gifts is that the wisdom. Do you know what the good and perfect gift that he brought forth for us in this passage? Our salvation. The scripture tells us that by God's own will, not the will of man, you didn't do anything good enough, you didn't give enough money, is by the will of God, by his own word, by the word of truth that he speaks to us, he opens our eyes, he provides the perfect gift of salvation, salvation from the curse of sin. You see, for some of you in here, you've been believing all kinds of lies. You've been believing that your bank account's going to fix it. You've been believing what Google's been telling you, and if I'll just do all of these different things, this is going to fix it. You've been listening to someone over here about how to fix your relationship, and they have five or six failed relationships, and you're trying to do what they're telling you. You've been putting your faith in all kinds of things, and the Lord God says, no, you come faith me. You faith me. I want to make sure I said, the scripture tells us, oh, this is what's so amazing. Do you know the scripture says all we have to do is believe in God and confess him with our mouth? We believe that God, that Jesus is who he says he is, that you're the Son of God. You died on a cross. You rose again. You're at the right hand of the Father. Your scripture says that you would forgive me of all of my sin of unbelief. I'm turning to you. Jesus, I want you as my Lord. Do you know what verifies? Do you know what is proof that you believe that? That your actions begin to line up and that you begin to live what it is that is said here. I've got two people here. I've got the Word of God telling me this is wisdom, and I've got the enemy lying to me. What's the proof that you follow Jesus Christ? That your faith and your works are plumb. That you listen and you obey. You're not just a hearer of the word, but you are a doer of his word. For some of you in here today, the word of truth for you is that you need to come to Jesus Christ and surrender your life to him. Can I tell you what the word of truth is that he talked about right here for you who are already followers of Christ? He's already saved you from the curse of sin. Now then, he wants to save you from yourself. Because you think you have the wisdom, I can fix this. You can't fix it. Your way of fixing it will lead to death. Only Jesus. The situation you're in at work, you need wisdom from Jesus to fix that. The situation that you're in at home, the trial, the tribulation, you're tempted to do some things, only Jesus can do that. You're about ready. Listen, you're about ready to make a jump. And I want to tell you today, don't jump, because your jump could lead to death. Death of a relationship, death financially. Don't jump. Because if it's something that goes against the word of God, by the word of God, it will lead to death. For a believer in here, you may be going, so Kyle, what do I do? I feel like I can't kick it. I can't beat it. I've tried to ignore it. What do I do? Turn to Romans chapter 12. One more passage. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, you don't have to look this verse up, this chapter. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul has spent a lot of time talking about the law and his sinful flesh. And he keeps saying in Romans chapter 7, I don't feel like I can do anything right. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. As you read chapter 7, you begin to feel the tension. And then the beginning of chapter 8, you feel it released when he says, but there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Those of you who feel like you're shackled, you're hindered, I keep doing the same things, can I tell you, you're not alone. There's no condemnation. There's grace. Grace is a gift that he freely offers to us today. But in the midst of that, he doesn't want us to go on sinning. Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall I say then? Shall you continue in sin so that grace may abound? No. May it never be. So Kyle, how do I get out of it? And that's when he writes Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. I put a finger right there. What's of this world? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. These are not from the Lord. These aren't from God, he says. These are from the world. These are the things that get us in the mess we're in. He says, so don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know what he's saying to you right there? You know what he's saying to me right there? He's saying, hey, follower of Christ, have you read the Word? Are you in the Word? Because the only place you're going to get the wisdom of God is from the Word. Hey, believer, when you're in a situation, you feel temptation coming. You know you're being lied to. Father, help me. I need wisdom right now. That is transformation. I'm not going to follow what the world says. I'm going to let my mind be renewed by the Word that I've been reading. And in the moment, I'm going to stand firm, steadfast. I'm going to be constant. I may not know what to do, but I'm not going to move from here. Because I know if I go this direction, it'll be against what the Lord desires. Because He does not tempt us. Do you know what a grace of the Lord is in that moment? He saved you. That's the gospel. He saved you. He saved you. He's given you wisdom. And He's saving you from making a horrible decision. He's going to give you wisdom in that moment. I want you to be encouraged that the Lord God will give you a way out of where you are. The consequences may still, we may as a church have to help you walk out of the consequences. But I can tell you, you don't have to keep digging a ditch that you're just falling, you're just getting deeper and deeper and deeper. With every shovel that you think you're throwing out, it's just falling right back on you. Stop. Stop. He, in His grace, provides a way of escape. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you. And God, I would ask right now that you would take these words, you would take these songs, you would take our prayers, and that you would correct them if there's been anything that's been different, that's been wrong, Father. God, I would ask that today that you would please save people. God, I know there's probably someone in here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. I ask that you save them today. Save them from the curse of sin. Jesus, I thank you for laying your life down. I thank you for providing a way of escape from eternal death so that we might have eternal life. God, I would ask that today that you would save us from ourselves. God, from listening to the lies, from buying the lie, from biting the bait. Jesus, we trust you. Holy Spirit, make us alive to your voice today that we might hear you speaking through your word and discern that in our spirit. We love you, we honor you, and we ask you today, Holy Spirit, to do work in this room that only you can do. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. I'd like to ask you to stand all across the room. Today, as a way of response, we're going to sing back to the Father. We're going to sing a response song. It's a song that is a worshipful song for where we are in our own life. I would ask us to sing with everything that we have. I would ask that maybe today part of your response is that you would fill out that connect card. Maybe part of your response is to fill out a prayer request. Part of our response today is to give back to the Lord our tithes and our offerings. What? Maybe you want someone just to pray with you. I'm going to be out there. I'd love to pray with you. Someone in this body that you came with or near you would love just to pray and walk with you. Whatever it is, be obedient to what the Lord says and know that His grace is sufficient. Zion.